began this study, one of the things that that was introduced to us, that we have to overcome the rejection of people. A genuine, real biblical faith is going to force us in our lives by the command of God and by the will of God to get to a point in our faith where we overcome the rejection. It's also going to force us into another area of our lives where we're going to have to overcome the fear of what this world will do against us. There's a lot of things that faith has to overcome. Today, though, we're going to be in chapter 5. And a lot of times when we think about genuine biblical faith, we think a lot of times about what we shouldn't be doing, right? If I ask you, you know, how you walk with the Lord, and you might like first go, well, I'm not doing that anymore, and I'm glad that God took this out of my life. But if that's how you really think about faith, you've really fallen short from God's intention. This biblical faith that God is going to call us to walk in is faith that overcomes. And in the Scripture today, God is going to so clearly define what it looks like. It's either going to cause us to walk out on water, or it's going to cause us to shrink back to a more comfortable way of living. First of all, I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever been in this kind of situation? And I'm just going to use the word leverage. Have you ever been in a conversation and you leveraged the conversation? What I mean is that you found yourself talking louder to make sure you get your point. You ever done that? Anybody? I mean, if you have, raise your hand. Okay, if you haven't, you're a liar. Because you're human. And you're just self-deceived. Because someone else will testify, yes, they did that. If nothing else, your parents probably would testify that. Because I've raised 3 kids. I'm not through with it yet. But I can tell you, they've screamed back at me all kinds of stuff that was inappropriate. Have you ever been in a leverage situation where it wasn't your volume, but maybe it was the number of words used? You're done that. The Bible says, with many words, sin is not absent. And as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. And I've had conversations with people about this. That if my wife calls it landing the plane, okay? If you're circling and circling and circling with your words around people, what you don't realize is you're actually leveraging. That you want your will to be done. And I'm going to outthink you. I'm going to be more articulate. Has anybody done that besides me? Okay. Raise your hand if you've done that. Because it's just like the communion. Be honest with yourself. We've all done that. According to the Bible, there's no sin was under. There's no sin that the person next to you is committed that you are not doing. And that's why, as Jamie reminded us, if you have no sin, then the truth of God is not in you. What we're doing is we're calling God a liar. Because we're not being honest with who we really are and who He really is. Now, the reason I wanted to start out that way is because one of the things that's actually in Galatians chapter 5, I want you to look at this. It's in verse 15. We're going to start there, but then we're going to go back and we're going to really look at a faith that overcomes. And it's simply this: faith working through love. Faith working through love. But look at verse 15, because I think we need to start here. And the reason is because we need to be honest in our relationships. We need to be honest with our relationship with God. Because if you leave this place untransformed, then you're wasting your time. You're wasting the Lord's time. And it says the days are evil. So God wants us to be about doing the work of God while there still is time. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." The danger is when we find ourselves in those situations where we have to control by our volume, by our many words, by our leveraging of our wills. The danger is it will actually consume you, and it will consume me. And the thing about faith is this. What I have experienced in my walk with the Lord is every time I step out in faith, it causes a reaction. It does. And I don't know why, but when God called me, chose me to be His instrument, what I've experienced is this, is I'm not an island to myself. And I used to think that my biblical faith was something to mean the Lord, but I realized it's not until we all come to the maturity of our faith. That if I excel in my faith and I'm leaving behind the body of Christ, then what am I really doing? I'm destroying myself. It overcomes. Today, through the Scripture, God is going to show us the key to walking in victory. He's going to show you what it isn't, but what it is. Then He's going to make it available to you. So maybe if you haven't been walking by faith, when you step out of this place today, that can be made available to you through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, because I'm so thankful. Even that song, you know, I'm just a vessel of clay. But inside of me, my hope isn't inside of you. It's what's called the Holy Spirit. He's powerful. The Word of God is powerful and effective. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to go into your heart and your mind and your soul and divide the nonsense and reveal the truth of who God is and who we are. So let's pray. Father, I'm praying for the power of Your Holy Spirit. You've spoken of it as rain. And I know that in the early rain that poured out at Pentecost, it even says that people thought they were drunk because they were so overcome in the Spirit. But You promised also a latter rain. You promised that there would be a latter harvest. We believe, Father, that there's a harvest of souls that is ready to be brought into Your kingdom. And what we're asking, Father, is we're coming under Your word. Holy Spirit rains down upon us, form us, so we can do Your will and we can accomplish the Great Commission. Change us today in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen, amen. And if you don't know what that means, it simply means you're agreeing with that prayer, transformation. The key text today, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 in the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, make sure they're open, the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. But we're going to focus today primarily on 6, because this is a verse that we've got to get. This is something that no one can be left behind on. Galatians chapter 5, he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." With that, it gives us a reality check. The purpose of the gospel is just not forgiveness. Forgiveness is just part of the gospel. Forgiveness is so that we can have a restored relationship with the God, our Father in heaven. The Bible says that we were at enmity with God, that we were not reconciled to God. That there's a lot of people out that they think they're doing okay. They think, well, I'm not a murderer. I don't molest children. People, they have all these big sins, right? And they're saying, well, I'm kind of just doing okay. You know, I think God and I are okay. The truth is, you're an enemy of God. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in position as an enemy. And the point is when God has forgiven us, it was so that we could be free. Free to live once again. Free to have that relationship with God. And now also free to have genuine, authentic relationship with each other. God had called us to freedom. But the reality is, there is a possibility, even though you can be set free, you can still live as a slave. You can still remain in bondage. It's a choice that God gives us. You can walk by faith and be pleasing to Him and do it according to His will and His design and His purpose, Or you can by fear. And this is what the Hebrews we talked about was the warning is, if you began the journey, you put your hand on the plow, but if you let go and shrink back in fear, what God says, He has no part with you. Because what you're doing is you're calling the truth of God a lie. Because if God says it's true, period. And walking not by faith is walking in a lie. And you're calling God a liar. And that's big. God doesn't like that. I don't know, have you ever been called a liar before? Have you ever told someone, you know, this is the truth. I'm laying my heart out here. I'm telling you the way it is. And then someone says, they judge your motives. And they go, well, you have something you're really trying to get. And you the truth. And what does it do? It cuts you deep. And I want you to think about when God says, this is the truth. This is who I am. And you say, nope, I don't really trust it. You just called God a liar. And you cut him deep. So walking by faith is a huge, huge, huge thing. Huge. This is something you have to be serious about. It's something you have to be real about. And if you're not walking by faith, you cannot please God. That is what the book of Hebrews says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, here's the key. You must believe, first of all, He's good. That God's motives in your life, even if you don't get it, you don't understand it, that God is still good. Even if you can't see it with your eyes, and it feels like everything's coming against you, but you have to know He's good. Just like Job. Job had everything coming against him. And I know God is good. Even his wife said, curse God and die. And he said, I can't. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if you want to walk by faith, first you've got to believe God is good. And here's the other thing. This is tough. You've got to believe He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Seek you first His kingdom and His righteousness and all these things. I'm giving unto you. You do not have to worry. Worry is an enemy of faith. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. And do not be a subject again to the yoke of slavery. So there is a reality. You can, and it is very possible to go back to the flesh, to go back to trusting in your own mind, your own logic, your own reasoning, the ways that you've always done it. Very possible. But he says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision. Now, circumcision is not a big thing in our culture, but it's just there as like a metaphor. I want you to see it this way. Circumcision, it was an act of the flesh that helped them identify with we're God's chosen people. It was a covenant given to Abraham, and if you were part of the church didn't begin at Pentecost, the church has been around, but everybody's walked by faith. That's the church. And so that even the Bible says when they went through the Red Sea, that was the church. That was them who were following Christ. Okay. Now, circumcision is simply a metaphor. It's simply something that's going to help you see something in your own life. Okay. It's like a comparison. So when God wants us to understand things, He always takes something to compare it with something else. And so like when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus as an example of this. He talked about a man must be born again. Okay? He wanted him to understand a spiritual reality, but he had to give it in some tangible way that you could compare that. Okay? And that's why Nicodemus was like, well, how can I be born again? You know, I mean, you know, once you're born out of the womb, how I go back, right? And he was trying to help him see a spiritual reality. Now, when he says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under the obligation to keep the law, the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Wow, those are some tremendous, weighty words. It's like, you know, danger. Like, if you do this thing, understand it's you're severing the life. You're severing yourself from, you know, Jesus talked about himself. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me, or my word abides in me, or in him he will bear much fruit, but apart from me, there's nothing. Apart from walking by faith, you are severing yourself from the life that God intends for you to have. Now, circumcision is simply what they would do is they would circumcise themselves. It was a physical act to show that we are right with you. By doing this, I'm showing that I really belong. So if you took communion today, in the same way, I'm doing something physical to show that I belong, and you're trying that just to make me feel right about myself. Or baptism. I got baptized because I want to get right with God. That's not by faith. Or you can name it. I got to do this in church to make myself right. You name it. You don't get it then. Now here's Paul is going to identify something, and he's going to make it so clear to us. He's going to kind of cut to the point here, and that's what we're going to try to do. He says in verse 5, "For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." And so this, it's like, I'm waiting right now, so I can say, as God is my witness, I have no righteousness apart from Christ. That there's nothing good in my flesh. Okay, do you get that? That you're not a little bit better than the person next to you apart from the grace of God. You're just as bad, just as ugly, just as sinful. There's no righteousness apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're on equal playing field, all of us. Just because I'm a preacher doesn't make me any better than you. Okay? It's not like I've earned more, you know, like I've got more credits now and I got this special grace given to me. No, I'm on the same field. All right? Now, I will be held to a higher judgment because of the accountability to the Word of God. Know that. But he says, "For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness." The blessed hope is when we're looking forward that we will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That even though this corruption is still here, I'm going to put on incorruption. There's a day when Jesus, when he parts the clouds and I get the new body, I will be completely clothed. No longer naked in my flesh. I'll be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that's what faith is looking towards. It's not looking towards the now. It's looking towards the blessed hope. So he goes on and he says, and this is key. This is the verse that we're going to really look at today, because by the grace of God, I do not want you to walk out here and not get this. I have failed you miserably if you don't get this. Verse 6 is key. "For in Christ Jesus, neither..." He's going to compare two things now. "Neither circumcision," which, okay, I get that, Jason. I get that. I get that it's not these things, but it's just not this. It says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision." So let me put it in a different way. Some of you had pretty good background. You know, you might have been raised with a little bit more grace. Okay? Every good thing, every good gift comes from above. Okay? So if you were born in a Christian home and you didn't do certain things, it's by the grace of God. No one will boast. Okay? But some of you, and I would probably, knowing a lot of you guys, probably weren't born with a pedigree. More of you are like me in that we were born in an unchristian home, or we were born in an environment where we did a lot of really bad stuff. You know what I'm saying? And the point about neither is circumcision nor uncircumcision, the point is some of you go, yeah, I have nothing, right? And you get that. But the point is, it's like he's saying, it's not whether you were born here or born there. It's not whether you were of the Jew or if you were a Gentile. It didn't matter what place in life you were born. It didn't matter where you were coming from. And some of us, sometimes, we hold God in this way. Because we didn't have anything, we don't expect anything. Well, I'm just going to be a humble little old Christian. I'm never going to have anything. Don't get it. You don't get it. Here's what I'm going to show you why you don't get it. We're going to look at this verse very carefully because it's key to getting it. But the key to this, he says, it's by faith working through love. Faith and love are Siamese sisters. Or I know where they're born together. And it cannot be separated. Some of you get the love thing. Some of you get the faith thing. But they have to be together or it's not genuine faith. It's not genuine love. Now, I want to go back to the book of Romans because the book of Romans is going to illustrate something really important for us. And I was listening to John Piper. He's a pastor up in Bethlehem. He went this direction, and I think it's a good direction because it's one of the clearest verses that helps you see something about faith, whether you're actually working or whether you're resting. This is in chapter 4 of the book of Romans. And I'm going to try to illustrate it in a few ways. Romans chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. Well, it says, Abraham believed God, okay, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, these two verses are going to help us see some. He says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So one way of thinking about this is, do you see yourself as an employee of God? Think about this. Do you see yourself as an employee? If you see yourself as an employee, what you are saying is simply this. I'm supplying something that is deficient here. So when you hire someone, what you're doing is you're saying, I need you to do this task. You're laboring to fill a void. Make sense? So in your walk with Christ, if you do this and you think you deserve that, you see yourself as an employee. I'm going to give you an illustration of this. I think it might help a little. Both Wyatt Schreiner and David Emmert worked with me at Kingdom Masonry. Okay. Both had a job to do. Okay, they both had a job to do. By being hired, they would say, there's a deficiency here if something needs done, okay? And you're going to pay me a wage, okay? Now, Wyatt Schreiner is not my son. Does everybody agree? Jamie, you agree? Okay. Now he's a brother in Christ. But in the physical, he's not my son. Because he's not my son, I'm not obligated to be his father. Okay, does that make sense? So when he worked, and there should be something due. So I gave him two checks today, did I not? Okay, he got a wage for his work. Now, David, on the other hand, can get a check. Hey, David. He can get a check. But what he has to understand is all that his father owns is his. And sometimes you guys see yourself in this way. You see yourself like, I deserve this check, God. Or, I deserve this. If I do this, I get this. But what the Father wants you to see is, if you see yourself in relationship to Him in that way, you see yourself as an employee. And he says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. The earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. He's owner of everything. And if you see yourself as an employee, and you don't see yourself as a son or a daughter, an heir, you're not really walking by faith. You've let go, and now you're trying to work it by the law. If I work a little harder, my father's going to be a little bit more pleased with me. Now, what's hard for us to see sometimes is there is work to be done, right? But if you see yourself as a laborer, you're saying that God is deficient. That I have to do these things so that God gets his will done. But I want you to think about it. Does the Bible say that we're doing that, or does it say that we are God's workmanship? That who's doing the laboring here? Is it you, or is it God? Who's laboring in your faith? Is it you laboring in your faith? Are you trusting what he says, and then you're stepping in it? There's a distinction there. I'm going to illustrate this in another way. I have two other illustrations, because my hope here, I'm going to take some time here, but maybe you don't get that. Maybe you don't get it yet. I'm going to put it in two other ways. I'm hoping one of these might resonate with you. There's a great commission. Go to the world, right? And we're supposed to teach everything that God has commanded, the whole counsel of God. We're to make these disciples that are to follow us as we follow Jesus Christ, okay? Now, in that commission, there's a job to be done, okay? But I want you to see yourself as like you're on a football team now, okay? I just went to David's football game on Friday night, and they played against Oldenburg. He got 2 touchdowns. That's dad in me. That's dad. We rejoice in our children. They're a gift from God. And when they do things that, like, wow, it's stuck, you know, that's where we get to have great joy, you know, because we labored raising them, and now we get to see the good fruit, okay? But it takes a long time, okay? The labor of love. My mom said amen. It's interesting having your family part of the congregation. But I want you to see yourself now on a football team. Who likes football? Anybody like football in here? Okay, most of us have seen football games. Probably some of you haven't played, or you may play backyard football. Okay, now I want you to think about this, and it's just a metaphor. It's not a perfect metaphor, by the way. God's truth is the perfect truth, and we're simply trying to help one another understand what it means. So imagine that God is like the coach. Okay, he's the one making the calls. Okay. He gets to decide, oh, I want you to be the tackle, okay? You're going to be tackled today. Now, you laugh, but sometimes God does that. He does things that don't make sense to our natural way of thinking. We want the 300-pound guy to be tackled. No, I want to take Bonnie. I want to put her as tackle. Okay? And he gets to choose all parts, right? The thing about being the coach, he can choose and set you here. I want you to be today like David. I want to use David's illustration. David is a tight end. And as tight end, he gets certain opportunities. He can score touchdowns. Pretty cool, right? But if God is the coach, he has the right to say, well, you needed to be tight end in this game, but in this game, you're going to have to play tackle. The team is suffering. Someone's injured. This happened here. And because of the circumstances, I want you to be cool. Now, if you're trying to earn your salvation or you're working, your mindset is, this is what's due me. I don't deserve to be tackle. I want to be tight end. And if you think that way, you don't get it. You don't get it. Because we're going to talk about desires in a little bit. It'll help us see why that's so wrong. And God has the right to say how the functioning of the team is. And how the parts are working together for good. And if your mindset is, I don't think it deserves that, and I deserve this, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. One more illustration. We're going to use something that's probably more common to women here. And it's just an illustration. And I want to emphasize these things because they're not perfect, but they're just simply meant to kind of help see things from a different perspective, okay? Some of you didn't play football, so you might not even get that. I mean, like David gets that, and I use him because he's played tight end, and he had to play tackle the other day in the first game. There was no glory because no one's watching the tackle, okay? But God used that to humble him. You know what I'm saying? God uses those kind of things to humble us and for us to see what is really motivating us. But maybe some of the women here will identify with this a little bit more, okay? Is she in the back? Okay. Jenny's in the back with the kids right now. I didn't choose to be born male, okay? I want you to know that. God didn't consult me. When I was in my mom's womb, he didn't go, "Are you sure you want to be, you know, if you want to be female, it's fine." No, there's none of that. He chooses. He's the creator. I'm the created, okay? And so I didn't choose to be male. And I guarantee all the women in this place didn't say, "You know what? I think if you look at the two roles, I think I like the female role a little bit better than the male role." How many of you guys had that conversation with God in the womb? Okay, you didn't get to choose either. We didn't get to choose the part that God wanted us to play. However, what I've noticed is there's females that are way more smarter than males. It's just true. I've noticed that females are way more complicated, and every man that's ever been married would say amen. And the Bible gives me some hints about this. It says that they're a weaker vessel, and it's not talking just about strength, but talking about how something precious is, like it's valuable. If you have a vase, you put it in a high place, but you don't throw rocks at it, right? And husbands are supposed to see their wives in that kind of way. She's a co-heir with Christ, and she has tremendous value, and I'm not going to let her get dirty because of her value. So God gives us strength as men to come alongside of our women. We're working together. We're co-heirs with Christ. Help one another, right? Make sense? Simple. God's design. Fine. However, the woman could be smarter. She could be more beautiful. She can be a lot of things. But she's also a mother. If you're not a mother, you have a mother's heart. God put that into feminism. He put that into the heart of a woman to nurture, care for children. Now, you can see this when children are born. Men right away are like, "I don't know what to do." You know, just kind of like all freaked out. You know, "I don't want to touch it, it'll break." Women, on the other hand, have a more natural affection and desire to, "Oh, let me hold, let me hold, let me hold." How many of you see babies born and you want to hold baby? I want to hold baby. How many men feel that way? Okay. I'm speaking truth. If you get mad at me, get mad at me. Okay, it's okay. But how many of you maybe did have careers? And then all of a sudden this baby's born. And all of a sudden, all your desires, all your hopes, all your aspirations are on a back burner now. How many of you had to realize that I wanted it to be at the tight end, but God's making me tackle now? The role of being a mom is really a very sacrificial role. It's a very humble role. It's a role where you don't get a lot of high fives. Woo! Good touchdown! Most of it is very humbling. Majority of it. But I want you to see something, though. How God values something. He says, "The greatest among you will be servant of all." That's an awesome role. In the eyes of God, it's an awesome role. It's more valuable than CEO. It's more valuable about anything we can do and make. You have the most precious, most valuable thing in the world in your hands. That's how God sees it. But how many of you, though, or if you're honest with yourself, in your role of being a mom, had troubles when God said, "I want you to do this. I want you to step away from this glory. I need you to play this position. because I have some things I need you to do. Anybody struggle with that at all? Moms? Okay, you don't? Really? This is about truth today. It's about truth. If you see yourself as an employee, or you see yourself, I don't deserve this, I deserve this, then you don't understand faith through love. Now, we're going to look at it a couple other ways to help us understand what it means. Galatians 5, verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." Now, what I want to do next is I want to focus on what does this look like, and we're going to look at desire. We're going to look at desire. I'm going to just read verses 7 through 13, and we're going to pause. We're going to talk about desire. It says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom." He's going back to that freedom thing again. "You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another." But through love, serve one another. Let's talk about desire for a moment. Has anybody got desire in here? Sure. Being human, you have constant desire. As flames go upward, so is desire. Okay? Now, desires apart from the will of God is called what? Desire apart from the will of God is called, sin. Okay? That's where it's not thy will be done, but it's my will be done. Okay? Now, all of you have desire. Pretty soon, you're going to start getting hungry, right? And you're going to go, I need to eat. It's desire. Okay? That need to eat is not neither good or bad. It's not evil or good. It's just kind of a desire, okay? But the question is, when desire comes, is it in the will of God or is it in my own will? Now, when you think about this, he's going to give some example of desire that's apart from the will of God. I just want to read it. And this is the obvious. Well, I know that, okay? Let's do the obvious first, and then we're going to look at it from the not-so-obvious point of view. As an example, he says, this is farther down in verse 19. It will say, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident," okay? Obvious. These are obvious, right? You should be able to get these. It shouldn't be like, as a Christian, you're going, "Well, I never thought about that." You mean that's not being very Christian-like? These are obvious. These are like first obvious type things that we should all get. Like, for example, immorality. Okay? The idea of sex outside of God's boundaries. In the beginning, it says that both were naked and unashamed. In the beginning, before sin, sex was awesome. God made it. He designed it. It wasn't meant to be some secret little hidden thing like, "Oh, it's kind of a dirty thing." That's the devil doing that. God created it. It was good. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Okay? That doesn't sound like a God who's like, you know, kind of like that. No, that's not God's design. But what we take that desire and we have sex before marriage, we have sex outside of marriage, we use it in some way just to fulfill a desire, that's called sin. And that's very obvious. Okay? Some of the other obvious things are this one, sorcery. All right? My daughter hates this. You know why? Because she likes things that are like sorcery things. I like stories about Harry Potter. Right? Well, why do we like those things? Because that's what the flesh wants. But God condemns sorcery, witchcraft. These kinds of things are evil. They're against the will of God. It's us trying to do. We want power outside the Holy Spirit. Is this clear? You get that? And so I said, well, I don't want you to watch that. What's her reaction? I'm mad. I want what I want. Right? How dare you as my dad tell me I can't watch that. There's nothing good on TV. Anybody had those kind of conversations with their kids? Okay. And then, don't do this. Sometimes we get tired, you know, as parents. And what do we do? All right, I guess, whatever. I've done that. And what will happen is eventually you'll have to go back and correct that mistake. And then it's even worse. Because now you've given them some, what they say is freedom, but now you're taking that freedom away. So it's better to deal with the things in the beginning stages versus letting them fester for a period of time. Because it gets more and more difficult when you let that happen. So anyway, I was digressing, but if I'm illustrating these things, I hope you can identify with them. There's nothing going on in your house that I don't have to deal with in my house, okay? It's not like pastors have this some kind of prestige little home that, you know, it's where everybody goes and everybody's quiet and no one disagrees. If that's what you think, you're not in reality. But, you know, these sins are obvious. Does everybody get these? If you get this kind of sins, in 19, there's a whole bunch of them. If you get what the obvious sins are, just say amen. Okay. So I don't have to labor this much more. But think about desire in the flesh. Think about this as well. Someone not being led of the Spirit can also do things that are pretty good. Like as an example, you could be a non-Christian, okay? And rewards for not doing evil things, but for doing good things, right? As an example, if you got the Heisman Trophy, you don't have to be a Christian. But that desire, the flesh, desiring to be exalted, that's just as much sin. Okay, let's put another, maybe they're Heisman Trophy winners. Let's think about it this way. How many of you guys like to be people that are seen that have a lot of courage? Anybody like? Anybody want that? And there's nothing bad about that if it's done in the Spirit. Ooh, okay, well, what's it look like in the flesh? Well, what if you did a courageous act and you're waiting for the applause? Would that be Spirit? Or in the flesh. Okay. So sometimes flesh can mask itself in a whole lot of ways that have the appearance of good. That's why the devil himself masks around as an angel of light. Not all angels that appear are good. And a lot of them have an appearance of good, but they're actually evil. So do you guys get this? Like, the deeds of the flesh that are obvious are those really things when your desires are left unchecked and they kind of go rampant, okay? But there's also the flesh goes, you know what? If I learn to do these kind of things, I can be exalted, right? And what is that? That's pride, right? Let him not say who will ascend into heaven, right? And so sometimes your flesh can mask itself under achievement. Right? Or fame or glory. And that's not of the Spirit. I want to get you, what is faith working through love really look like? It's when the desire of a heart that is born again desires the glory God above all things. Faith working through true love is when the desire, my desire, is the glory of God above all things. That's the test to tell whether or not the faith that we have is faith working through love. Because let's think about a couple scenarios about this. If you're in a conversation and the person was wrong, obvious, but you were wrong too. What does faith working through love look like? It looks like you going first to the person and saying, please forgive me. Man, my flesh got a hold of me. And man, I spoke some things that were not right. Please forgive me. That's faith in through love. Or what about this? Faith, the glory of God. God being exalted. What if Wyatt played tight end to Covenant Christian High School and David, and Wyatt had to play tackle and watch David get a touchdown? Faith working through love can celebrate that the team got a touchdown. The coach called the right play. God called the right play. And when God calls the right play, he works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to purpose. And we celebrate that. That's faith working through love. I want to give you an illustration of this that's in the scripture. Because, church, the goal is that when you are operating in faith, it's towards the glory of God. There's a picture of this, and I kind of understand, because every time God calls me to step out in faith, it always looks crazy. How to say that? Every time God has called me to, by faith through love, do this. There's a picture of this in the Bible. You'll find this in Matthew chapter 14. I think it's always best. My illustrations I give you are there to kind of help you identify with maybe some of your experiences. But in the end, let the scripture itself speak about itself, okay? That's the best way you can illustrate the truth of God, is by letting God illustrate his illustrations, okay? It's always with the Word of God. Matthew chapter 14. Let's look at this together. We all know Peter, right? Peter's that guy that he's you know, really messy. But when he gets it right, he gets it right. Okay? Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. I'll give you another second to get there. I want people to be here. Because remember, we want to get this. It's neither circumcision, it's not uncircumcision, but it's faith working through love. This is how God gets glory. This is where God wants you to step. If it's faith not in love, if it's not motivated by love, and it's not motivated that God will be glorified, then it's just worthless faith. It's fleshly faith. Okay? Faith working through love. We see this in Peter's life. And it begins in chapter 22. Gospel of Matthew, verse 22. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. That's God saying, I'm the coach. Immediately he made the disciples. He brings us to points like Red Seas with Pharaoh on us, in places that our flesh can't bring the victory. God's very intentional in our lives. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. God has, it says, the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. It doesn't come by accident that you find yourself in certain predicaments. Okay? God, He's sovereign or He's not. I'm leaning towards sovereign God. I like that. I don't like Jason in charge. I like God in charge. I can't hold the universe together with my hand. It's really bad. It's good when God's in charge. Immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and ahead of Him, go ahead of Him to the other side, while He sent the crowds away. After He sent the crowds away, He went up on the mountainside by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. This is talking about Jesus. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Wow, these disciples, Jesus isn't there right now. He purposely sends them ahead, and it's being battered. It's not very comfortable right now. I don't like what's going on right now. Okay, that's just a paraphrase. And it was a far away. In verse 25, it says, and in the fourth watch of the night. Wow, that's not like that's not the time you would choose. You know, I like to walk by faith when it's noon. You know what I'm saying? I like to walk by faith when I don't feel bad, when I'm not sick, when I, you know, we like to walk by faith when we're kind of in our own strength. But we know this is not by strength nor by might, but by Thy Spirit, says the Lord. So it's the fourth night. I mean, it's not a time that you would choose. It says, watch the night. He came to them walking on the sea. Jesus is walking out there right now. He's walking on the sea, and it says, when the disciples saw Him, one thing I do like is they're awake. That's good news. Now maybe the turbulence has caused them to wake up and say, what's going on? I hope God's turbulating your life a little bit so you're awake. That's a great place to be. There's a whole lot of people that are asleep. They're like walking zombies. They're dead in the trespasses and sin. And God wants you to wake them up. It says that when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified. So, context. When God's moving, sometimes it scares us a little bit. Sometimes it's beyond where we're at. Sometimes our faith is just not where... because it's growing. It's going to be tested through fire. That's just God's design. So it says, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost! And they cried out in fear. Remember, perfect love casts out all fear. God is not wanting us as His kids to be in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them. I like that because, see, sometimes when God's like, wanting me to do things in faith through love, Jesus, He's present help. He's ever present. That's when I'm praying. You know what I'm saying? I'm praying, my God, I'm walking on the water, and I need You to speak now. God does that. The greater the step of the faith, the louder the voice of God is. He didn't whisper, by the way. I want you to think about that. They're in the sea tossing, and Jesus didn't call, hey guys, it's me. There are times when God speaks in a still small voice, but there are other times when He screams your name. It says, He said to them, notice every word of God is precious. And God's purpose is always the developing of our faith. So the first thing that Jesus says to them is, take courage. That He doesn't want you to be discouraged. He doesn't want you to be fearful. But the first thing He says is, take courage. To be full of courage so that you can do something. Faith working through love. He says, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Goes on to say, now this is, I want us to, for a moment, as you hear this story, remember the goal of today's message is so you can see what is faith working through love, what does that look like in me? people aren't there, but God wants you to be there. He wants all of us to be able to be there, faith working through love. Maybe you've had faith, but it hasn't been very lovely. Or maybe your love is, I love, but you're not walking in any kind of faith. You're not trusting at all. He says, I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes. Okay? You see Jesus in a situation you've never seen him in before. Now, he's turned water to wine. Okay? I mean, Peter and the disciples have walked with him and seen him cast out demons. Okay? You've seen God work miracles. Okay? You can look back in your life and go, wow, look at what God has done. He's pretty consistent. He's always taking care of me. And it says, Peter said to him, Lord, I love this. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. When you pray, or when you're speaking to the Lord, and you say, cause me to go where I know you're at, where I know you're at, cause, command me. Moses says, if you don't go with us, I ain't going. I don't want to go there. And that is faith working by love. If you have real faith, it's always you want to be, your desire is to see God move. I want to be where God moves. That's what I want to be a part of. You can't settle for just like, I'm going through the motions kind of thing. But you have faith that I want to be where God is moving. That's my greatest desire, to be in the stream where the Holy Spirit is moving. He says, Peter says this. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So right there, you know that Jesus himself was affirming to Peter, come. Now, that's consistent with the will of God. How do I know? Everybody ever called by God, he doesn't give you the details. He doesn't tell you all the circumstances. He does. He says, come. He says, the sheep hear my voice and they follow. Come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Now, there's a few things you got to see here. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Sometimes when you're walking by faith, you'll find yourself in a crisis where the circumstances, you don't understand why they're happening the way they are. And you'll look at the circumstances and you'll become fearful. And what you do, and this is, think about it, this is not God's will for you to cry out to him, Lord, save me. Is that not God's will? Lord, save me. He loves putting you in situations where you have to step out and then you have to me. Because your greatest desire is to see God save you. See God move. Now, the response to this is very interesting. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you have little faith. Now, notice there's faith there. It's little, right? It might be a mustard seed, but faith working through love, it can be small, but it's still faith. This story is about faith working through love. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat, now this is the key. This is faith working through love results in this. This is the whole point. It's not about you. It wasn't about Peter. And sometimes you can think it is, but it's not. When you walk by faith through love, this is the result. It says, and those who were in the boat, they worshipped him, saying, You are certainly God's son. If you're walking in faith through love, it will cause those around you to say, certainly this is God's son. Because it's not by your strength, it's not by your might. You're putting yourself in a position where God has to be glorified. And he gets worship. Faith working through love. Anything less than that doesn't really please God. He's not into church just being church for the sake of church. He's putting you in positions in your life right now that it's going to cause this kind of confrontation. That he's going to call out to you and you're going to have to follow him into situations that you're not really certain about. But if it's faith working through love, in the end, God is and will always be glorified. Whether you're the tight end, the tackle, you're the mom, you're the dad, the sister or brother, whatever place God wanted to perfectly fit you. Faith working through love. I'm going to pray. And when I pray, may this word, this seal in your heart, may the Holy Spirit prevent anything from stealing this truth out of your heart today. And may God's people walk faith through love. Father, your word is so wonderful. You are wonderful. We can delight in your goodness. We are the type of people who do believe, and we believe you will diligently reward us. We believe, not only in this age, but in the age to come, the things you're causing us to walk in today are going to be a way in which we will cast our crowns at your feet. It's not going to be about us, it's going to be about your glory. So Father, help your children to see in their own lives, and the places you're directing their paths, help them to see how you want them to step. Help them to see it's for the purpose of your glory. And give them the faith to believe in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold up a second. You're in a second.